Have you ever come to a red light and the person in front of you, the moment that they get there, they whip out what? Their cell phone. And they start doing their cell phone. And then you know what happens. The light changes. But what do they not do? They don't go anywhere. They sit there and they sit there. And you know that in our society today, that if you honk your horn, that's supposed to be rude. What are you supposed to do? You know, and I'm saying, you know where I'm going on this. What are you supposed to do if you don't tap your horn? I've had them be really mad at me and give me signals. But the thing about it is that, you know, what are you supposed to do? And what I want to say to them is, do you not know where you are? You're not sitting at in a cafe, or you're not sitting at home. You're driving a car. And then I wonder, because they look up like, oh, I'm in a car now. You know, and then they try to decide, you know, this is my opinion, because I don't know what's going on in the car. Is that the green that they want us to go on? Or is there a different shade that I'm supposed to? They don't know where they are. And I wonder if they know how they got there. I believe that a lot of people don't recognize all the things that have brought them to the spot where they are today. They don't remember, or they don't recognize the things that have happened, one thing after another, that got them to the place where they are. I mean, you more than likely, if you're married, you more than likely didn't go and meet your spouse and say, just walk up to them and say, you got anything to do tonight? And they said no. And he says, you want to get married? You know, that didn't happen, did it? There was a process that went along. Whatever that process was, some people process it faster than others, but there's a process that goes along, and they did it. I mean, and you know, here's the other thing. People that are single don't know that there's a process in that as well. Here's what the Bible says about you being single. If you're single, don't despair. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus is talking to them about marriage. And then the disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only to those whom it is given. Jesus has given you a gift, and it's called singleness. Now, a lot of people aren't standing in line for that gift, but quite frankly, but there's a series of things that are keeping you single. In fact, most of what we do is because something else happened. Whether you get a job, it means somebody else probably vacated that job. If you get a job that's in a brand new position, somebody recognized there was a vacancy that needed to be filled, and that was that new position. Whatever it might be, that is how you get there. You know, I don't think we're necessarily going along with our eyes closed, but somehow we don't notice the events that are progressing us along. And we don't realize how grateful we should be for the things that we have because of that event that happened way back here that may not have been very significant at all, but it got you to where you are right now. Without realizing it, we're going in tomorrow without remembering today. We don't remember our todays, we just go into our tomorrows. And so we don't know where we actually came from originally. Let me talk to you about your faith and where it comes from. From the very root of your faith and where it comes from. Our salvation came through the Jews. Let's understand that. I mean, as much as, you know, you maybe you don't have any contact with Jews today, or maybe you don't think anything about the Jews today, let me explain some things to you about the Jews. You see, the Jews are God's chosen people. They are a chosen people. It makes them very, very special. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, it says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. God simply chose the Jews. How odd that God would choose the Jews. That was the saying we learned in seminary. because there was no merit on their part whatsoever that gave them the right to be God's chosen. But God didn't choose like somebody might choose a lottery ticket numbers. He didn't do it by random chance. God could look through the history of the future, because God foreknows everything, and he could know that this is what will cause these people to become my people, and this will happen, and this will happen, and this will happen. Just like he looks at you and being a chosen person of God. He looks and he says, I know what will make this person here come closer to me, come closer to me, come closer to me, and finally give their heart to Jesus. That's what happens. And so there's a progression, and God chooses you out of that. You know, I don't think sometimes we realize how special it is to be chosen. Several years ago, we were looking for a staff member here at this church. And we brought in a young man, and he was quite capable. I mean, understand, he was a very capable young man. And he was engaged. So we brought in his fiance as well. And you say, well, you're not hiring both of them. Let me tell you what. You may only hire one, but you always get two when they're married. I mean, I'm just telling you how it works. And the spouse is the person that can add to or take away more than any other person in that minister's life. Doesn't matter if it's a male or female or whatever. It's that spouse can either be a detriment to or can be an advantage to that person. And so we brought this young lady in as well as we did him. Now, she was an amazing girl. I mean, I really thought she was a really amazing girl. And let me tell you what he was. He was stuck on himself. His arrogance was so bad that it got in the way of my arrogance. I'm going to tell you what happened there. His arrogance was astounding to me. He had been a college football player. And he had, you know, he was quite capable in other areas. And he was quick to tell us all about it, about all the awards and everything else that he had. And he was quick to do all of that kind of stuff. In the conversation that we had with him and her, you know, he was talking about, you know, when they're going to get married and all that kind of stuff. He got her birth date wrong. I mean, he's so stuck on himself, he didn't even think about her. And when she corrected him, very gently, by the way, when she corrected him, he said, oh, whatever. You know, I know that he was a star. He's always been the one to call all the shots. I understood all of that kind of stuff. But he didn't recognize how special it is to be chosen, and she chose him. He didn't just choose her. She chose him too. Think about that. And you know what I wanted to say to that young lady? Run hard and run fast from this guy. Because in my own heart, I was saying, I'm running hard and I'm running fast from him. You know, we were so below him, it was just amazing. We were, you know, our church was beneath him. And he didn't realize what special it is to be chosen. Let me say this to you. Do you realize how special it is to be chosen? That God would choose you. You are not something that has made God say, wow, if I could just get them to trust in me, I'd have it made. You know, the way it is, God gave us a gift, and in that he chose us, and that is special. The Jews were this kind of special. So the Jews were chosen. Then the Jews brought us our Savior. It was through the Jews that we have our Savior. It says in Genesis chapter 26, verse 4. It says, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. What does it mean, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed? It means they'll bring the Messiah. The Messiah will be born from them, because all the nations, not just the Jews, but all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And does it come out to be true? Through generation after generation after generation, we get to a young lady named Mary, don't we? And what does it say of her? It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God in the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And when you go through the genealogy of these, you find that Mary is also of the house of David. And what does that mean? She was a Jew too. And through this lineage, the Jews had hoped that this Messiah would be born in each generation by each person. May I bear the Messiah. Every woman wanted to bear the Messiah. And every man wanted to be that, you know, they didn't understand that it had to be born of a virgin, but he wanted to be the father of the Messiah. And what they would do, they would say the Messiah would be born, the Messiah would be born. It didn't happen, it didn't happen, it didn't happen, generation after generation. But it is through the Jews that they brought us our Savior. It reminds me of the Olympic Games. I don't know if you know how the Olympic Games are done, and I'm not sure I know either, by the way, but it appears to me that somebody starts off with a torch and they start running toward wherever that stadium is going to be where they're going to hold the Olympic Games. And what they do is that they run so far and they hand it to somebody else, who runs so far, who hands it to somebody else, to somebody else, to somebody else, to somebody else, to somebody else. And then there's this one runner that comes into the Olympic Stadium with a torch that is lit, and he's going to go and light that Olympic fire that they have there. That's what happens with the Jews. God chose them way back here. Take the torch, and we're going to carry it all the way to Jesus. And that's what they did. They carried it all the way to Jesus. The Jews were the first to bring the gospel message. Realize, they were the first disciples. It was through the Jewish prophecy that Jesus the Messiah would come. It was written by Jewish writers as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Our understanding of our own need for Jesus' sacrifice came through the Jewish sacrifice of the lambs that they did, and the bulls, and the things that they sacrificed, knowing that they needed to have a sacrifice for their sins. Yet they never had it all. They just passed it on. Every time you share your faith, you realize that you're in a line of sharing that faith. Every time, because there was somebody that shared their faith with you. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's somebody that shared his faith. And there was somebody that was before them, and there was somebody before them, and there was somebody before them, and there was somebody, and they're sharing their faith, sharing their faith, sharing their faith. And when you share your faith with somebody else, you are in that line. Now, you may not be the last person to share your faith with that person, but you're in that line. You know, when they build a building now, they still do this. They've been doing this for, I don't know, I think about 400 years. I may be wrong about that. Maybe a little longer. That when they build a building, and you build a steel building, you know, and they get to the very top of it, what do they put on top? They call it a Christmas tree. I don't know if you know it. They put a pine tree up there is what they do. They put it on top of the building. And while there are many different types of meanings that they have on there, it actually, the best meaning that they call it a topping off ceremony. It doesn't mean the building's finished. It just means that they've gone as high as they're going to go. And they put the steel structure up so far. And so it's called a topping off ceremony. And it marks the beginning of completion. Do you understand what that is? It's the beginning of the completion of the building. And this is what they call it. And when you share your faith with somebody, or somebody shares their faith with you, it doesn't matter, and you trust in Christ, and that person trusts in Christ, you know what it signifies? The beginning of completion. You're going to be sanctified. The Lord's going to be working in your life. There's going to be a change that happens in your life. And if you're not being changed, there's something that is wrong there. But in that process, God brings us along, just like he brought the Jews to bring the gospel out in the first place. In fact, the Jews are the reason for our salvation. They're actually the very reason for our salvation. It says in Romans chapter 11, verse 16, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Let me explain this a little bit. You see, the Jews were very familiar with the first fruits. You had your harvest came in, and you gave a portion of that to the Lord. Now, if the first fruit, and this is what this means, if the first meal, which would be of the grain, was holy, which it was, then the whole thing was holy. In other words, if there was no yeast in the first part, which would be yeast was very common to be seen as sin itself, and so that if it was pure in the first place, then the whole cake was going to be holy. In other words, when you made your cakes and everything, it was also going to be holy. Now, this is not exactly what happened in the other part of the scripture here, but Paul is referring here in this case to the patriarchs of the faith. And what he was saying is that what they were offering was holy. God declared it holy. Therefore, they are holy because of that. It says in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." See, Abraham is not receiving that righteousness for actions without faith, but faith with actions is what he is doing. He's acting on this. And this is an example of the first fruits. And what happened here is that when God declared that to be holy, in other words, it was acceptable to him, then all of it becomes holy. In other words, when Abraham offers his offering to God, then Abraham also becomes holy. Holiness is a judgment by God, not by man. You don't get to determine whether something is holy or not. Only God can determine if something is holy. I'll give you an example. How did it work out for Eve in the garden? When she looked at that fruit and she said, "You know what? This fruit looks good. It makes you smart. You must be good for food. I tell you what, I take a bite of it. You know, Adam, this stuff tastes good. You want some?" He takes some. What did she declare? "This stuff is good." What did God declare? "It's not. It's not." When God declares it, that's what it is. It's not about what we declare. And so however, if God declares something holy, it is holy. It is holy because God has declared it. That's the story that we've got in the book of Acts. When Peter is, you know, he'd never eaten any bacon before. He'd never eaten anything that he's not supposed to eat, you know, according to the Jewish law. He's not done any of that. And when he has a dream that he's going to eat this stuff, he says, "No, Lord, I'm not going to eat it." And what happens? It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 14. "But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.'" See, God declares these items clean, then they are clean. And if the people offering the offering to God are declared clean by God, then they are clean. You know, I think that a lot of us think that if we have even one unconfessed sin, we're going to be dirty before the Lord. And realize, that's not what, when God says we're clean, we're clean. Jesus Christ, who died for us, his blood covers all sin. It covers all the sin of the past. It covers all of the sin of the present. And it covers all the sin of the future on us. And I know that there's some people that think that if I don't confess that last sin before I die, you know, what's going to happen? I'm going to go into my eternity with this sin. That is just a lie, and it's a lie straight from the devil. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren. And what he does, he stands before God day and night, and he accuses us of our sin because he's absolutely got an open and shut case on this. He says, "They sinned, they sinned, they sinned, they sinned, they did. We did, we did, we did." That's absolutely true. But what happens is, Jesus, he says, is our advocate. He stands there and says, "I died for that. I died for that. I died for that. In other words, they're holy, they're holy, they're holy, they're holy because God made us holy. And I will say this. So if you're a believer and you can continue to count yourself as unclean, you're believing the lie of the devil. That's what's going on in your life. Not because you're perfect, but because God has declared you clean. This is not the first time that we find from that book, except that passage in Romans, that God uses the vine or the branches. Obviously, in John 15:1, it says, I'm the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. But in this case, we're talking about the connection with the Jews and the patriarchs. The root is holy. Those patriarchs were holy, declared by God to be holy. Therefore, they became holy in this. Now, the problem is that that was not intended to be the sacrifice. It was supposed to point toward the sacrifice. And as a person asked me, how is it that the Old Testament Jews get saved? Well, they are saved on the basis that they looked forward to the crucifixion, not backwards the way we look. They look at the sacrifices that they were making as much as they knew what those sacrifices meant, and they were saying, this sacrifice is pointing toward what God is going to do someday in Jesus Christ. You see, when you are going to have an eternal forgiveness, you need to have an eternal sacrifice, and Jesus Christ is the eternal sacrifice. And that's what has to be true in our lives. And so that we may not fully understand our salvation even now, but I promise you, there's going to be a day called Judgment Day, and we're going to understand it. Because we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to know that we haven't been perfect. And there our advocate is going to say there, I died for this one. And suddenly, we're going to know how special we really are. So salvation was offered to the Jews, and they refused it as a people. Not every last one of them refused it. And so it says there, so some of the branches were broken off. And here's the, you know, I'm not glad when somebody fails. I'm not glad when somebody dies. I'm not any of that. But I can tell you one thing, that because of that, that breaking off of the Jews, the Gentiles, if you're not Jewish, we could be grafted into that place. So Gentiles received salvation to make the Jews jealous for God's favor. We talked about that last week. Make God's people, the Jews, jealous for his favor. So we can't be arrogant. You understand? We can't be arrogant. I mean, we've received grace. We, like the Jews, we have nothing special about us. Nothing special that is actually within ourselves. We are special because God has made us special. We're special because God has caused these things to build up until the point where we could come to know him. And then we get to that place in which we are saying we have the beginning of completion, in which we have trusted in Jesus Christ. And then we're becoming sanctified because of that. Yeah, that does make us special. But it's not because of us. It's because of what God has done with us. So we cannot be arrogant toward the Jewish people. We can't be arrogant and say, well, we've got what you should have had, but you didn't want it, so we've got it. You know, there's no nanny-nanny boo-boo here. We're not doing that sort of thing. So what we find is, if not for the Jews, we would be lost without hope. We would be lost without hope. Their faith supported us to bring us to where we are right now. Their faith supported us so that we could have the gospel. They are the root that supports us even now. The Jews don't have some kind of magic aura around them someday that's going to get them saved. They need Jesus just like we need Jesus. But if it had not been for the Jews, we would have never gotten to where we are right now. You see, they brought Jesus to us. And I don't know if you realize it. We need to keep giving it to others. It is not simply that we get it and we get to say, oh, well, I got mine, or my, you know, me and my house, we got it, but we don't care about anybody else in the world. You see, when you realize how it was passed along, what you realize is we have a responsibility to do what? Pass it along. That's what we do. And that's God's plan. That's God's plan to continue on with seeing people come to know Jesus. Pray with me.